This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, the word of God for the people of God."
This morning, many of you know Jake McLaughlin, who's our director of Serve Ministry. He's been here for several years, and Jake is starting to experience a calling to a broader ministry, a pastoral ministry. And so he just went to licensing school, which is a first step in that. He accomplished that, and now we're going to start thinking with him over the coming year about what that might look like. I'm not announcing a change, I'm announcing a calling. And so one of the normative things as a part of that is to get experiences to say, wow, is this what I really want to do or not? And today, one of the experiences Jake's going to get is to preach a sermon. And I've been observing him this week, even as I've been in Chicago to the grace of email. I've been looking at what he's been preparing, and I'm excited for you to receive that today. And I just want to say, you know, part of the responsibility of a congregation is to encourage calling. Is to encourage people that when they start to receive a calling, then they've got to start stepping into hospital rooms. Then they've got to preach a sermon. Then they've got to, and so often church in America is about what I get, but the congregation, see, you have a responsibility as we have, people have callings, and we have associate pastors especially, and Jake's not an associate pastor right now, but with our associates, your responsibility is to help them grow. So I served in two small churches my first 3 years. And I always say I want to write them a long apology for every sermon I preach for those 3 years, because it was not pretty. This is a much more refined experience you're going to have this morning than I gave. Because frankly, nobody was looking at my stuff. Nobody was mentoring me. No, I was just out there. But those congregations, they saw that as their responsibility. And one guy came in to me and goes, "You know what? You do this here, you can do it anywhere." Now, he suggested that was because they were kind of tough, but I just want to say that. If you've got feedback that you want to give Jake this week, I don't want you to give him an evaluation, but there may be some things that you want to say, "Hey, this was great," or "You could have done more of this." You feel free to do that.
Thanks, yeah.
Because you know what? They helped me that way too. So anyway, thank you, Jake.
Well, let me just say thank you, Tom. And, you know, it has been a pleasure. I've had the opportunity to preach here a few times. It's always a pleasure. I'm usually sitting out there with you all. To see so many familiar faces, I've been here now 7 years, to see people I've worked with, doing things from mentoring at Hutchison to Camp Hutchison, which is going on this week, to all the other things that we do, like the Florist Guest House and those types of things. It's just great to see you all here. And let me just also say that on Monday, I got to see Tom for a few minutes before he left to go to Chicago, and I said, "Hey, can I send you my sermon?" And he went, "Yeah, but you know what you're going to get back, right?" And I said, "Well, I'll send it anyway. We'll go ahead and just send it on, because I appreciate good feedback, especially beforehand, as opposed to after the fact." And Monday night, I think around 11 o'clock, I got an email from Tom. And then on Tuesday morning, I had rewritten a whole new sermon. And I will say, and I don't say that with any, I don't say that with any angst or, you know, impatience or anything of that nature. I know that I am extraordinarily blessed to be in this congregation and to be with you all and to have leadership like we do. And that, for that, I'm very, very thankful. So with all that, friends, why don't we go to God in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this place of worship in this time, Lord, in your place. We ask for your blessings upon this time together. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to your loving and gracious presence. Amen. Friends, have you ever had a pivotal moment? Have you ever experienced a pivotal moment? Maybe it was the first time that maybe it was when you finished and retired from the military. And for the first time in a long time, Nobody was giving you orders. Maybe you had a pivotal moment when you had to break a long-term relationship because you knew that it just would never be forever. It wouldn't be a long-term commitment. Maybe you experienced a pivotal moment when you held your newborn baby for the first time. Or maybe you've had a pivotal moment when you smoked your last cigarette and you said, "I'm done." There is nothing quite like a pivotal moment. In that moment, anything is possible, and yet the future feels uncertain. But you know, deep in your heart, that the world is going to be very different. So as we journey through the Exodus story together, we are at a pivotal moment. We've seen baby Moses being sent up river to avoid death. We've seen God calling Moses to free his people through the burning bush. We've seen confrontations between Pharaoh and Moses. And prior to the scripture today, we saw the Israelites fleeing Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. The Israelites have experienced so very much in such a short time. They are newly freed from slavery. They are weary from travel and fearful of living in the wilderness and fearful of the unknown. They are feeling overwhelmed and uncertain. Pivotal moments are like that. In those moments, the weight of our past is still with us. Forward motion can seem impossible. The future is open but uncertain. So it is in this time that Moses went up to the mountain to speak to God. Moses and the Israelites want to know what's next. They're in a pivotal moment. So here's what God says. This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God is calling the Israelites to an alternate reality. God intends that Israel, this nation of recently freed slaves, is to be God's treasured possession. God calls them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about how hard that would be to embrace that pivotal moment. From slaves to priests. From surplus population to holy nation. How can this band of ragged travelers step into that reality? God begins by reminding them of God's identity and what God has done to restore their relationship. God is not sitting on a cloud someplace unengaged and uninterested in the suffering and the crying out of the people. God is active, doing something meaningful, tangible, life-changing for these weary people. And God isn't just saying, "Hey, I've saved you." Rather, God gives them a vision of strength and grandeur. "I carried you on eagle's wings." It's a beautiful moment in Scripture where God elevates the people into their pivotal moment. God takes the people far from their suffering, endured for generations and generations as slaves in Egypt. God says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God is pushing them to see what is possible, moving them towards their future. God is trying to help them revel in the blessing of liberation and new life. So what would it be like to be carried on eagle's wings? I'd imagine that it would be quite amazing. And considering the technological advances of the 21st century and Google searching, if you type in "soaring on eagle's wings," you might actually find something. So let's take a look at this video. He doesn't hit that tree, by the way, in case you're wondering. That one's really close. Some guys or gals or some people put a GoPro on an eagle. I mean, it's just amazing. It's amazing. I don't know how the eagle liked it, but it's pretty great for a sermon illustration, I'll tell you that. As we look at today's scripture, friends, and look at the Ten Commandments that follow in Exodus 20, we can imagine the message to the Israelites being something like this. You've been liberated so that your life may glorify God. In his book on Moses, Adam Hamilton describes this passage as capturing God's purpose in delivering the Israelites. God is calling for the people to live set apart from how the rest of the world operates. God is calling them to be a holy people, God's own people. It is an alternate vision of what their world should be. And it is only possible if their lives are based on a relationship and covenant with the Lord. They have to be deeply rooted in the love of God if they are to enter the promise of that pivotal moment. You know, it doesn't quite matter whether you came today with a life so full of good things that you can barely count all your blessings, or if you feel tired or weary from sickness or a broken relationship, or if you are uncertain about your future, or maybe you're just getting back from a great vacation and you're finally rid of that sunburn and the dried skin and all that fun stuff that I have to experience as a fair-skinned, freckly person. God's message is the same to all of us today. The Lord wants to lift you up on eagle's wings so that your life may glorify God. The Lord wants to free you from sin so that your life may point to God's grace and mercy. God is calling us to be a part of a holy nation. Jesus came so that we could be a priest to others. We've been forgiven by Christ's act on the cross so that we can be a living embodiment of God's redeeming work. And sometimes it is hard to believe that God wants to work in and through people like us. Sometimes we walk around with a cloak of unworthiness and shame. We become so convinced of our own insignificance that we are unable to hear or see what God does consistently throughout Scripture, that God uses people who are seemingly unworthy or unnecessary to bring light to dark places. God brings value to that which seems worthless. God is always flipping the script. When you look at the story of Moses and God's calling on him to free the Israelites, Moses tried so many times to say, "No, God, not me. I'm not worthy. I don't have the skills that you think I have. I don't think I can do what you are asking." God called him in a burning bush to be a part of God's liberating work. Talk about a pivotal moment. God called Moses from his perceived unworthiness to great significance. And God calls a group of freed slaves to be a treasured possession, to be set apart, a holy nation. This was a group of nobodies, a group of people formerly identified as other people's property, a group of people that by the world's standards did not matter. And God's first gift to them in that pivotal moment was the gift of identity. They were beloved and valued by God, who remembered the promises that God made to the ancestors generations prior. And then God gave them their new reality. And friends, we must remember that our reality is shaped by our identity. If we believe that we are worthless, we will throw our lives away. If we believe we can't learn, we will languish in ignorance. But if we believe we are a holy nation of priests, we will look for a moral and ethical structure for a God-honoring life, a life that is best described as righteous, a life that points to God's goodness, a life that points to God's goodness. For the Israelites, the starting point of this reality was living into covenant, and this begins with a new way of living summed up in the Ten Commandments. You know many of them, "You will have no other gods before me. Don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, keep the Sabbath." The Israelites lived in a world filled with murder and evil, with unjust practices and shady dealings, the worship of idols and the coveting of others' properties. It was a pivotal moment because they knew God was asking them to live differently from the people around them. Through the sharing of the commandments and the calling of the people to covenant, God is saying that if you live a particular way, you will be blessed beyond measure. Adam Hamilton suggests each commandment tells us something about God and God's will for humanity and offers a vision for how we live and love and relate to one another. Now, it's possible our common understanding of the commandments are a list of thou shalt nots. And that sounds a bit negative. I can imagine you're saying to me or thinking, you know, Jake, I don't steal. I don't murder. Like, I'm good. Like, what does this have to do with me? But I think we have to realize that thou shalt nots have a deeper intent. For anyone who is a parent, thou shalt nots are incredibly important. My 18-month-old son, Mac, for example, he likes to pull our old dog's tail, just like that. I got a picture of it. He likes to stand on our ottoman and just walk right off, which I don't have a picture of because, you know, he'd be hurt. And then he likes to fling his food across the kitchen with his catapult, i.e. his spoon. And it'd say it's less of a catapult, more like a water sprinkler. He just kind of goes like that, and it, yogurt everywhere. Always fun. You know, I don't tell him not to do those things that he does out of a need for punishment or being right, but rather I'm trying to raise him in such a way that he understands right from wrong, that he understands that his parents are deeply interested in his safety, and that we don't want to lose our minds cleaning up after him all the time. Our thou shalt nots are rooted in our love for him and our interest in having a healthy, happy, and safe household. But as a parent, that's not all that I hope for. And for those of you who are parents, isn't fullness and wholeness what you want for your kids? Isn't your love bigger than thou shalt not? Our love for Mac is much deeper than right and wrong. I want him to understand right from wrong. But more importantly, I want him to know God's ending love for him. I want him to live a life that glorifies God. I want his life to point to God's love for the world, for the brokenhearted, for the vulnerable, for the people at the margins of society. I want his life to point to God's goodness. The Ten Commandments create the structure of the Israelites' new reality as God's people. The commandments teach the Israelites to live different lives set apart from the rest of the world. They demonstrate that the ways of the world are less than God's blessing. So God calls the Israelites into covenant, and this calling deepens throughout Scripture. So later in Scripture, we hear from the prophets, for example, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, who call people back into covenant when they act in unjust and unrighteous ways. And later still, we have Jesus, who calls all people, including us sitting here and those in our community, to be reconciled with a loving and redeeming Lord. We must be reminded constantly what it means to be set apart. Because we are a long way from the children of Israel who are living into this pivotal moment. And yet the message given to the Israelites is the same to us today. This consistent message is even in the New Testament. Here's 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It sounds familiar, right? God offers us a glimpse of what the world should be, a reality that is counter to the way the world operates. God offers us a glimpse of the world that requires us to be in covenant, surrounded by a steadfast and enduring love that calls us deeper and deeper still. Our covenant calls us to participate in God's kingdom, bringing light in the darkness, bringing hope to the hopeless, healing to the sick, sight to the blind. Because God calls us day after day, minute after minute, to live into loving community, to be obedient to God, to love our neighbors as we love our own selves. God calls us to engage in pivotal moment after pivotal moment where we embrace a life of righteousness and work as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And admittedly, friends, we don't always live up to our end of the bargain. You can call it our sinful nature. You can call it our short-sightedness. But the stark truth is that we sin, and sometimes we normalize our sin in such a way that we try to rewrite the covenant with God. Or we make excuses. Or we try to convince ourselves that the sin we have isn't really sin. In the redeemed world that God calls the Israelites to enter, we see a new vision for community. There will be no stealing, no idolatry, no coveting. They will honor and respect each other. They will worship and honor the Lord their God, who will be the great light at the center of their lives and community. Today, God is issuing the same calling. The truth is, the world hasn't changed that much when you think about it. The world has many of the same issues, like anger, divisiveness, theft, murder, hate, thirst for power, greed. All these things play a role in our lives. We covet others' possessions in our market-driven world, and we are so convinced of our self-sufficiency that we take little time for Sabbath rest or Thanksgiving. And we often experience the brokenness of the human condition, like grief and regret and shame, because of our actions. God calls us to a new identity and a new reality. The Lord tells us, if you continue to be like the rest of the world, living by a worldly set of standards, then you will be living outside of my promise. And this is not punitive, but rather, we just can't have it both ways. And which is better, friends, this world or the one described by the covenant that God sets before us in the Ten Commandments and later at the words in the New Testament? Because wouldn't you want to live in a world where there is no murder, no theft, no worshiping of idols, where God is God and everything else seems secondary, where we don't covet or show jealousy over what our neighbors have? Wouldn't you want to live in a world where there is healing for the sick and rest for the weary and brokenhearted? Living into covenant is the way the world should be. And maybe today, even in the drudgery and collective malaise that we often experience, we see glimpses of God's kingdom and God's alternate reality. Maybe we see God's kingdom in our interactions with family and friends, maybe in our church community, or maybe in the greater community. Maybe it's in our service to our neighbor, and maybe we see God's kingdom in our collective rejection of hate and evil in all of its forms. But friends, what does our life say to the rest of the world? Are we a people that are truly set apart? Do we live by a different set of standards? Do we live as if God has carried us on eagle's wings? Here's what I know. When we take on God's covenant, when we take on the work of God's kingdom, when we earnestly choose to be set apart, light will shine from our lives and people will take notice. The world will notice when you live by divine standards, not by the standards set by this world. God is calling us to fully embrace our identity as the Lord's people, a nation of priests, to those who have not heard or experienced God's love. God is calling us to embrace the reality of keeping the commandments and pursuing the ways of love and righteousness. And if our hearts and habits are aligned with this knowledge of God's love, the Spirit of God will live in you and in me for the world to see. And friends, if there is anything the world needs today, it is light. The world needs light. And there are tried and true ways and pathways to holiness passed down to us from Scripture and from our church mothers and fathers. And you know some of them, such as giving your time and energy to people in need and people at the margins of society, like committing to the practices of worshiping in a community, like reading the Scriptures, like worshiping, like praying. There's also things like cultivating generosity of your time and of your resources. I will tell you now, unequivocally, friends, if you do these things, your life will be different. You will be living by a different set of standards. No question about it. So can we bring back the statement I used at the beginning, please? You've been liberated so that your life may glorify God. I have some pivotal questions for you. Pivotal moment questions for you. Who in your life needs to hear this message? Who in your life needs to hear this message so that they can be lifted up on eagle's wings? Maybe it's you today, right now, that needed the message. Maybe it's a family member or a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Who needs to hear this message that you've been liberated so that your life may glorify God? And then my second question is this: how are you going to share this message? Not a collective you. How are you individually? We are called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's all of us. What if your actions and your relationships and your interactions with people pointed to this truth? When you seek to live as one whose life glorifies God, think about what that says to those who don't have a relationship with God. And if we want to be set apart, if we were called to live by a different standard, if we are called to live in God's divine reality, we have to act like it. Because God called a group of freed slaves to be a holy nation in an alternate reality based on love and righteousness. Remember what God says to the Israelites. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Jesus calls us to the same divine reality. Despite any perceived unworthiness or insignificance, we are loved and called to that reality. God is with us, friends, in this time and place, calling us to pivotal moment after pivotal moment to bring light to the world, to be a nation of priests. God is carrying us on eagle's wings. Let us pray. Loving God, our hearts are open to your love and your grace. Make us a holy people committed to working for your kingdom. Please make us instruments of your righteousness and mercy and peace. This we pray together in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.